as we begin our reflections on the supernatural life, it might be well to recall what the Church understands by what she calls the principle of analogy. The terminology is not commonplace, but it is most important for understanding our faith. God has revealed what we call strict mysteries. A strict mystery in the vocabulary of Catholicism is something which, unless God had revealed it, we would not even know it existed. But once revealed by God, either in Scripture or in revealed tradition, or in both, we can arrive at some grasp or understanding of the meaning of the mystery. Here, it is the mystery of the supernatural life. Like the Holy Trinity, the Incarnation, so the supernatural life is beyond the human capacity of the natural mind to even rationally conceive before it is revealed. But once revealed, it is rationally incomprehensible, which does not mean, however, that it is unintelligible. How can we come to some understanding of the supernatural life? We follow what the Church calls the principle of analogy or comparison. In other words, what God has revealed that we call strict mystery, like the supernatural life, we could never rationally even conceive that it existed. But even after being revealed, we cannot fully, and that's the important word, we cannot fully understand what the mystery means. Saying that, however, does not mean we do not, in some measure, understand. The mysteries of our faith are meant to be intelligible, comprehension means complete, full understanding. Only God fully understands, therefore comprehends the mysteries. Here, the mystery of the supernatural life. But we should understand and grow in our understanding with the mind, because depending on the depth of our mental grasp of the mysteries, our will then is able to follow more generously and self-sacrificingly what the mind has informed the will is true. With that introduction, we now enter into some effort to grasp the meaning of the supernatural life. The words we've been using, no doubt, since childhood. What do we mean by the supernatural life. We begin to understand something of the meaning of the supernatural life once we understand what life is. And the most fruitful analogy, to use technical language, the most fruitful comparison, to use ordinary language, for understanding the supernatural life is to understand what life is. We begin by observing that the language of the New Testament was Greek. And of all the languages ever spoken or written by man, this is a sweeping statement. There has never been a more profound, a more subtle, a more distinctive, a more extensive language in human history than Greek, and indeed than the Greek used, hear it, in what we call the first century of the Christian era. This is not a post facto Christian judgment. It is the judgment of the scientists of linguistics. As I've been telling my students over the years, especially when teaching sacred scripture, the Holy Spirit made sure that one language was developed to the depths of human capacity, and to the most extensive breadth of human capacity to be ready for the writing of the New Testament. What is the word which the New Testament uses? As we may say, in the original inspired Greek for life, when especially St. John, the others too, but mainly he, when they speak of the life which we call supernatural life, it is the word Zoe, Z-O-E, with a heavy accent on the last syllable. And this, by the way, which we in English couldn't do because we don't have three different words for life. A flea has life. That's life. A puppy has life. That's life. The daisies of the field have life. In English, it's life, life, life. Not in Greek. There are three words, and among those, the Holy Spirit chose only one. There is bios, B-I-O-S, Psuche, P-S-U-O-Y, C-H-E, and Zoe. Even the Latin is only one word for life, vita. English as we've just said, only life. The Greek has the three we've identified. And the choice of one of these to describe the divine life that we receive through grace must be very significant. The two opposites, still in Greek. For Zoe is thanatos, death. The death of what kind of life? The kind of unique and distinctive life is the Holy Spirit chose to identify. The life, remember, that Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Zoe. I have come that they may have life. That's us. What kind? Zoe. The kind of life that Christ, who is God, possesses by nature. The divine life in Jesus as God is natural to him as God. But hear it. Jesus Christ as God had the divine life naturally because he had a divine nature. But as man, hear it, Jesus possessed the divine life supernaturally. And it is this supernatural life that Christ possessed that he is sharing with us. The two other forms of life, just for the record. Bios refers to life extensively, or its duration, which is more or less long with different living beings. Some live longer, some live shorter. Psuche refers especially to intelligent life, from which we have derived our word psychology, the study of the life of the intelligent, rational human beings. But Zoe, For centuries before the Gospels were written and the coming of Christ, the Greeks used Zoe exclusively for the life of their gods. That's the kind of life the deities in polytheistic Greeks possessed. Zoe is what made them gods, what made them immortal, what made them utterly unique and above all rational creatures. Back to our subject. This term, Zoe, is used exclusively and selectively to identify the supernatural life which God communicates to us through Jesus Christ. Indeed, as God, he is the author of that life. And as man, he merited that we might share or participate in that divine life which he possessed naturally as God. Often we find in the New Testament, and again, I make no apologies for the occasional Latin or Greek. Greek is the language which the Holy Spirit used to reveal divine truth. And Latin is the language which the church founded by Christ uses to teach us that revealed truth. Very often, we find in the New Testament this combination, Zoe Ionios, A-I-O-N-I-O-S, meaning eternal life. In the Gospels, especially St. John, and in St. Paul, yet, and we go on, this same Zoe, this same life that Christ is God possessed and possesses naturally, and that he has mercifully shared with us. It is the same life we now have, identical, that, please God, we shall continue having into eternity. This is the divine life that was, as St. John tells us, in the Word from the beginning. And, I quote, the life was the light of men. As we'll see in more detail later on, it is one thing to say that, say, an animal sees. Yes, it does. Unless the poor creature is blind. And we also see on the animal side of our nature with our bodily eyes. But we can see with our minds. But the animal cannot see. Possessing this supernatural life, we then are able to see, hear it, what only God who is God can see. We share in his divine power of seeing. Seeing what? Seeing himself. The most fundamental consequence of possessing this supernatural life is to be able to see, what are we saying, to see with the eyes of God. Be able to understand what only those who possess the supernatural life can see. It is also the life, so again, we are told, it is also the life that the persons of the Trinity have in common. For the Father has life in himself, even as given to the Son, to have life in himself. Unquote. Then the key word, let's be sure we have the word. It is a sharing, a participation, the two words canonized by now almost 2,000 years of Catholic teaching. The two words, and only these, may we use to describe how we possess the divine life. How do we possess it? By sharing in it, participating in it. In this life, those possess their supernatural life who believe in Christ. From him, we share in the life that is God, he possessed naturally, and be through his grace, supernaturally. That, by the way, was a long introduction. Now we burrow into some understanding of the meaning of the supernatural life. In order to appreciate what our sharing in the divine life means, we must begin to understand at least something of what life means. As explained especially by St. Thomas Aquinas, the higher is a nature, the more intimate is what comes from it. There are three words, and there is no escaping them. This is the language of the Catholic Church, struggling with God's grace to make sense of what we believe. Life is that which is interior. It belongs to the inside of a being. Life is that which is intimate. It's part, intimate part of the living being. Finally, life is said to be immanent. It remains within, inside. The insideness, the innerness, the interiority is what makes life, life. As explained again by St. Thomas. And we're going to look at different levels of life to grasp as clearly as we can, with the help of God's grace, what we mean when we so casually have been saying over the years, supernatural life. The higher is our nature, the more interior, or intimate, or immanent, is what comes from that nature. Inanimate bodies hold the lowest place of all, because being inanimate, lifeless, nothing comes from within them. They must be moved or used from the outside, above lifeless beings are plants, in which there is some issuing from the inside. Unlike lifeless things, plants can grow and reproduce themselves. Rocks are not reproductive. Rocks, as rocks, don't grow. Plants represent the first and lowest degree of life. For living things are those that set themselves into activity, whereas lifeless things are those that are in action only if they're acted on from the outside. This, they may say, is the index of life in plants, that inside of them, within them, is a principle that's purely of action. Yet plant life is very imperfect. For although their activity is from within at the beginning, that which comes forth gradually becomes wholly external in the end. The blossoms that plants produce change, say, into fruit, distinct from the boughs on which they grow. And then these, when ripe, fall to the ground and become other plants. This process is external to the plant. The new plants do not depend on the original plants from which they came. They continue. Above plants, there is a higher grade of being, namely, sensitive creatures. Otherwise than with plants, their process, though initiated from within, terminates within the animal. The life of animals is higher than that of plants, because the life which they have is more interior. Something impinges on the senses of an animal, something it hears or sees or touches. The impression goes into the animal's imagination and then deeper into the store of memory. I'm sure you know, animals have memories. Animals store up inside. In other words, what began from the outside works its way inside, and the sensitive powers of an animal are conscious within themselves. Animals are higher than plants. Then we rise to rational animals. That's the philosophical definition of human beings. Only in human beings do we reach the highest and most perfect grade of visible life here on earth. Where a human being reflects on himself and understands himself, this is crucial. But we know, of course, there are degrees of intelligence. Are there ever? at the lowest degree is a human intellect which can know itself but must start from outside objects and cannot know these without accompanying sense images. Is that all? Not quite. There is a higher level, that of the angels or pure spirits, whose minds do not proceed from the outside, but the angels know themselves from the inside without prior dependence on the senses to acquire knowledge. Nevertheless, even angelic knowledge is not the highest form of life, for although the ideas which angels have are surely deeply interior, they are not, the life of the angels is not identical with the substance of the angelic mind, since the being and understanding of spiritual creatures are not the same. Let me repeat, I'm not just using words. The angels know indeed, but their knowledge is not the angels, since the being and understanding of spiritual creatures are not the same. There is still, therefore, one higher level of life. What is that? It is the life not only which God possesses, it is the life which is God Himself. By His infinite goodness, and in a way that faith tells us, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, God has made it possible for us, then we go back to the verbs, to share, to participate in this divine life by His rational creatures, to be possessed here on earth by faith and hope, and then through sight and possession in heaven. We have now reached a point with which also we will close this conference, at which we have the Church's infallible definition of what their supernatural life is all about. This supernatural life is that life which the best description we have of what the supernatural life really is the defined doctrine of Pope Benedict XII, in which he defined the beatific vision. Because that at root is what the supernatural life is. It is the same identical life that the angels and saints in heaven possess when they see God. Says what is called the Benedictine definition. The angels and blessed in heaven see the divine essence with an intuitive and even face-to-face vision, without the interposition of any creature in beholding the object seen, rather, the divine essence manifests itself to them plainly, clearly, and openly. The possession of sanctifying grace on earth is on the same level of reality. It is the same identical life, and the word is identical, as those in heaven possess when they behold the divine essence face to face. Only the subjective effects are different. In other words, we too, possessing the supernatural life, can see God. A capacity for understanding God. A capacity for seeing God at work in the world and in our own lives. But even here on earth, there are degrees and degrees of the possession of this supernatural life. So true is this, that the two levels, the supernatural life in heaven and the supernatural life on earth, these two levels tend to merge. For example, in the mystical experiences of some of the saints, there is something approximating the beatific vision, hear it, may be experienced and enjoyed even before eternity. The essence of happiness is beholding someone you love. Thus the joy of the angels and the blessed on high. And the deeper and more pure, which means it has to be purified, their supernatural life on earth, the more deeply and clearly we see God, and seeing the one whom our souls love, we are happy. Three words go together: seeing, loving, and enjoying. We therefore, in the state of grace, possessing, as we sincerely believe, the supernatural life, already living, and here's the language of the church, the deiform life, deiform, carefully chiseled vocabulary, we already on earth are living the deiform life that elevates us to sharing of the life of the Holy Trinity and all that we're doing here on earth is waiting to enter the fulfillment and final fruition of that supernatural life in heavenly glory. With that as a background, we will then, in our next conference, look at how this supernatural life begins, how we are to persevere, and with emphasis, how we are to grow in that divine life which we share by grace, but which God possesses by nature. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.